One of the aspects I found fascinating during our Holy Land trip was the churches that we'd visit, how they normally would have several layers or levels. So normally you would enter into what would be the modern church. And by that I meant the structure was built in the last few hundred years. And then as you were touring it, you'd be maybe brought down a few steps or to another section. And the tour guide would show you how this was from the Crusader era. The artwork, the structure, so from 11th, 12th century. Then almost always, inevitably, you would go down into the crypt of the church, and there you would find the Byzantine-era church, dating from the 4th century, when the Empress Helena, the mother of Constantine, first went and built churches over the sacred spots that the Christians held to be those special places, the place where Christ was born, the place where Christ died, or rose from the dead. These different places throughout the Holy Land. And so there were basically these three levels of the church built upon top of each other. And to really make sense fully of the church you were standing in the modern era, you would have to go down and see the foundational church and to see the artwork and to see why things were built the way they are. But this is a good analogy for sacred scripture, that it too has the sense of levels, that when we read the gospel, we really enter into one level of the scriptures. But so often we have to go down steps into the foundation, into the old covenant, to make sense more of what the new covenant is saying. And likewise, there's a third floor to this, and that is today, the time of the church, and what the scripture means then for today. But that's all based upon those first two layers, the old covenant and the new covenant. So maybe if I give you an example, you'll understand what I'm speaking of. And this gospel today is a perfect gospel for this because Matthew does it explicitly for us. First, he brings us down those steps into the foundation and shows us how John the Baptist had been prepared. But then he also tells us things that implicitly should lead us back down into the foundation to find out what they mean. So for example, Matthew records John the Baptist appeared preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Matthew begins by recording the events as they occurred during the time of Jesus. John the Baptist is out in the desert near the Jordan River preaching. But then he says, let's go downstairs into the foundation. Let's go back in time and see how God had prepared for this day. And it says it was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And so he's showing us how the Lord had prepared for all this 700 years before in the prophet Isaiah, when he inspired the prophet to preach this. And then he inspired John the Baptist in the modern time of that time to go and fulfill it. John was led into the desert by the Spirit, and there he began crying out to repent, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And we'll see layers of this because God is the architect of all. And so God has these events happen in the old covenant that have meaning in that time, but are also a preparation for the new covenant time, so that we'll understand more fully what Jesus is saying or what the people pointing to him are saying. And we have to keep going back down into that foundation to discover that. So that one is one he makes explicit. But if we read the very next lines, he says, "John wore clothing made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist." And that should grab our attention. Why? Because the gospel writers usually don't describe what people are wearing. Can you tell me what Jesus normally wore? No, because he never really describes it. Maybe right before Pontius Pilate, we know that his garment because they had gambled for it after his condemnation. But for the most part, we don't know what people are wearing normally. So there must be some kind of meaning here. What is it that should grab our attention about clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt? Well, to find out, let's go down into the next level, to the foundation again, back to the Old Covenant. And we look through the scrolls and we read them and we find in the second book of Kings, chapter 1, verse 8, describing Elijah. He wore a garment of hair cloth with a leather belt. We say, oh, I see what's going on here. God inspired John the Baptist to dress in this way because he wants us to know that John is the new Elijah, that John is coming in the spirit of Elijah. But then we might ask ourselves, well, what's the point of that? Does that have significance? And again, we have to go back down the steps into the foundation, to the old covenant again. And we look through the scrolls, and what do we find? We find the prophet Malachi, who wrote about 400 years before Christ. And this is what Malachi says, chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. 400 years before Christ. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so we can understand why at that time they were expecting Elijah, which then makes sense about later in the gospel. You may remember Jesus is beginning to reveal that he is the Messiah, and they say, wait a minute, we thought Elijah was supposed to come first. And Jesus says to them this, but I tell you, Elijah did come, but they did not recognize him and did whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands. It's Matthew 17, verse 12. So you see, they were expecting Elijah because they knew the old covenant well. And they knew that Elijah was supposed to come first, a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. And so that's why God inspires John to wear this and to go there, because it'll be a clear sign to the people that he is preparing the way of the Lord, that it is now the time of the Messiah. So you can keep going on. It's fun to do that with the next lines about the Jordan River, but we don't have time for that, the significance of the Jordan River and then what it means for the time of Christ. But there is still the third level. So we've been at the middle level where Jesus is. We've gone down in the old covenant, but we haven't gone upstairs. Upstairs is our time, the time of the church. And so when we read this with that background now, we know that John the Baptist, his mission was to announce the coming of Jesus, to point people to Jesus. And you know, at the end of the Mass, often we hear the priest or the deacon say, the Mass is ended, go in peace. But sometimes the deacon ends it with the other dismissal, which is go and proclaim the gospel of the Lord. Which reminds us as Christians, that's our mission. And it's the same mission of John the Baptist. We're to go and announce the Lord. Somebody told me that they were just at a church recently, and that the sign above the doors when you left, it said something like, caution, now entering missionary territory. Caution, now entering missionary territory. It reminds the people of what the rest of their week is about in whatever ways they can, pointing people to Christ. So John the Baptist then becomes the model for us in the new time. And with all that stuff we know about him now, it helps make sense of our life. One thing we recognize is that we should expect rejection. We should expect when we try to lead people to Christ that it's not always going to happen the way we think it should, immediately. For we know that John the Baptist, as Jesus said, they did to him whatever they wanted, and so they will do to the Son of Man. But the point is, in time, the Lord still wins. Yes, they rejected John for a time. Yes, they rejected Jesus for a time. But here we are, 2,000 years later. And also that our life's meant to make it easier for people to encounter Jesus. Our life is meant to preach the repentance of sins. What does that look like? I mean, most of us know that it doesn't look like just telling people, repent of your sins. That rarely works. Usually they're able to just point out our sins to us. But how do we live in a way that leads people to repentance? Let me give you an example in my own life. When I was in seminary, I went on a mission trip. And at that time, I was even more selfish than I am now, which I know for those who know me, that's hard to believe. But I was even more selfish back then. And I went on this trip with this mission group. And there was this young woman, probably about 17 or 18 years old. And I noticed how she would just constantly pour herself out without asking anything. So, for example, we were taking care of these children in the mountains of Mexico. And sometimes they'd be coming up with like snot running out of their noses and just diseased and everything. And she would just put her hands all over them, taking care of them. There was no thought in her mind about herself. Sometimes this wasn't a very well-organized mission trip, so sometimes we ran out of food. Well, she'd always be the first one to say, "Oh, I'm really not hungry today. Why don't you guys take what's there and I'll be fine." One time we came into a place we were staying and they didn't have enough beds. We were one short. She said, "You know, I like to sleep in chairs anyhow, so I'll just take the chair." And she always did with such great joy, like she was seeing she was giving a gift to Jesus. That convicted me. At the end of that mission trip, I was repenting. I was repenting of my selfishness because I had seen the beauty of the Christian life in her. That's what it means to be able to preach repentance. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's to live a life that people say, "I want that, and I'm not there yet. And I'm going to repent because I'd so desire that." I shared that story with something from my past because I could share many stories from these last 14 years here, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. But so many times the way you live your life has led me to repentance, to say, "I want to be that self-giving, or I want to be that loving, I want to be that generous." That's the life we're called to live, a life that preaches repentance by the very holiness and virtue of our lives. And so in this Mass, we pray just for a greater understanding of the Scriptures, that we take it in its fullness, that we honor the fact that God has prepared for Jesus for over thousands of years. So important was that time. And that in the time that has gone since then, our time now is meant to flow from that. And today we are reminded that we are to be John the Baptist also, announcing the kingdom of God. For repent, the kingdom is at hand.